Touch your wings, touch your wings, to the wings of faith. Oh, you can fly in a higher place. Oh, do not struggle. Oh, yes, touch your wings to the wings of faith. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you once again for today, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, O Father, and thou truly thou worthy of praise, O Lord. We bless thee, O Father. We thank you for your grace in our life, for your mercy, for your goodness, for all that thou art to us, Father. Looking back 6,000 years ago or more, Father, with your eyes that look back into history of that time, I know, Father, Lord, when you look back, you can see the thing that happened back then, all that which was already known to you anyway. But, Lord, it pained your heart, truly, the failure, O Father, of mankind. And even those whom thou have chosen, Father, as people, O Lord, to be called by thy name, have even failed you time and time again. And Lord, 2,000 years back to the day when your only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior, came to lay His life down for us. And you see, you look at Him, Father, and looking back 2,000 years ago, and you see Him hanging upon that cross. Truly, Lord, how you must have felt, Lord. And Jesus, our Lord, felt forsaken because of the weight of sins of mankind, Lord, that weighed upon His shoulder, that He had to carry. And Lord, we know now, Father, even though it pained your heart, you rejoice even at this time for what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had accomplished. For He said, it is finished. Truly, Lord, it is finished. If it wasn't, Father, we wouldn't be here today. We know that for you rejoice, O Lord, because what you have done. So that, Lord, a people might be redeemed to be a family, to be your family. The Lord, you can look at us, and we can look at you, Lord. And we can call you our Father. And you can look upon us and call us my children. We thank you, Lord. If it wasn't for that, that day on Calvary, if that day did not exist, Father, we won't be here today, Lord. We will know who you are. We'll be walking out there in the world like every carnal people that will be walking every day. Going about their mundane life, not knowing the one a true living God and Creator. The one that we must give an account for of our life on this earth. When we behold the stars up there in the heaven. When we behold the whole universe, Lord, that we are just but a speck of dirt, a dust. So minute. Just a tiny little nanomicrons, whatever, oh Lord, that the measurement may be. That's what we are in the whole universe. And yet, Father, what is man? What is mankind that thou would put of him? That thou would seek out a bride for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We truly, Father, are grateful, Lord, that we are here today because you have revealed yourself to us in a very, very wonderful, mighty way, Lord, that we can have such a relationship with you. And Lord, we know you are dealing with each individual one. Every one of us here, Lord, we stand before you, not as a group of people, but as an individual that must give an account of our relationship with you and how we walk in thy light. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for that precious word that thou hast given us to see in this day. So, Father, each time that we gather together, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to learn of you, we pray, Father, you open up our eyes, our heart, our spirit, O Lord, to see the holy word of life. For this life, this light, Lord, that shines the darkness of the world today, is a pathway to life. The world cannot receive it, but thou hast given it to us. So, Father, asking for your blessing now, Lord, help us understand, recall things that we know, and may our heart be established in the faith you have given us, O Lord, when the world is full of confusion. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, since I came into this message back in 71. And initially when I came into the message, I thought, wow, it was so wonderful that everybody would have the same mind, you know, you want to call to the understanding of the word. And I was so excited, I thought, wow, this is the only message everybody will have to line up with, you know, what truth is. But it turned out not to be. When I attended some, or practically every meeting, some ministers that came through Singapore, and I would attend to hear what they have to preach, what they have to say, what they would have to, what they teach. From Canada, from America, from Europe, from Australia, New Zealand, and it turned out to be that it was just a lot of confusion. You know. And until I was tested, because I'm glad that my love for the Word of God, the Sacred Scripture, holds me. That when God gave me that testing, you know, speaking to the three missionaries, even in less than 5 minutes, the whole meeting came to an end. Because the word that flowed out from my mouth was a quote of Brother Branham. That even when it came out my mouth, I didn't even finish the whole statement. Because as it came out my mouth, for the first few words, I realized it was wrong. And I was really heartbroken because all the way back from the old OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship there in Cluny Road, Lixford Botanic Garden, I walked all the way home from there to Queenstown, was crying all the way. It really broke my heart because there's no life, I know, outside of this sacred word of God. There's no life at all. That's why when the Lord dealt with me, all the whole journey, all the way there, I think it's about 3 kilometers that I walk. That's what I estimate, probably 3 or more kilometers, maybe 4. Walk all the way home and the Lord was just speaking to me. And I came on saying, my heart, Lord, I'm sorry. Tear was coming out, I was walking on the road, and this young man that was with me knew the whole thing, it was quiet. And from that time on, when I I need to stand on the word of truth. And when all other churches came to know about it, here in Singapore, then it goes over to the States, to Canada, and over the world later on, that I became an outcast. I was cast out by them. You know, it's one thing for people to cast me out, it's another thing for God to cast them out. And all this year, they have cast me down. But I'm not destroyed. But when God casts a person down, and he will cast Satan down, then he is destroyed. As Paul said, I may be persecuted, I may be cast down, but I'm not destroyed. When God casts you down, you're finished. And that's not why, if we fall upon the word of God, it's to say that we embrace the word of God, we realize we are wrong, we come back to the word of the Lord and cry unto the Lord for forgiveness and hold on to it, then there will be salvation. But if the word falls upon us, it will grind us to pieces. For all these years now, you know, for all this time that we have been on this journey, until now is a long time. And I have been through many ups and downs in life. And those of you who have been with me all these years, you know, and also those who have come in and through it. And the thing is that a church is never at peace. Because we know individually we can have peace. But in the body itself, when Satan, we know that Satan will go to church. Satan comes to church. A demon comes to church. And that's why it's still a lot of trouble. And their church will never have peace. It will be either about doctrine, either about conflict between one person to another. It's all that. Because, you see, the devil, he knows about our mind. The mind is still many times so taken up with carnality. You know. So there will always be true believers, make believers, and unbelievers in the church. And so over the years we have people coming in, going out, and well, some love the church because there is a conflict, even in the home. As you see, some of our brothers and sisters have not been here with us because of the conflict among themselves in the home. And so I don't believe that a couple can tell, you know, I have couples that come and tell me that, no, I say this, no, marriage is never perfect. Perfection is how you work it out. You know, some people say, I married a perfect wife, I married a perfect husband, really. I think that's just an image you put on the front. So I have couple that come and tell me, no, we don't have problems, you know, we really don't have problems, really, our parents are perfect, really. That's a lie. Because the truth came out in some other way. You see, husband and wife may have disagreement over different things. That's common. Right? And we give and take, we work it out, iron it out. And that's what we all would have. Because we are the wife of Christ, we have conflict with the Lord sometimes. We don't want to do what He wants us to do. So we do. Get to a place that, you know, the Lord won't be happy with us because we are disobedient to the word and things like that. But one thing I want to say is that today's message is actually not a message, but a question and answer thing that I need to deal with. I want to say this that in our teaching the last 3 weeks about the three weaknesses, the stars, the stones, and the scripture. And I said about this American brother wrote me email and so on and tried to tell me where I went wrong and give his opinion and quoting Brother Branham. That's fine. And what we believe, and he said, oh, that's just an idea, that's just an opinion. Let me say something to you. As I said this, whenever you take up your Bible and read, you are giving interpretation to it. When you take up a storybook and read, you are interpreting what The author is trying to is writing the story. Just read a paragraph, like I said Friday. He said, Jack and Jill went up the hill, you know, with a pail and so on and so forth. When you read like this, your mind will think, you know what, how you imagine what kind of hill maybe, and then, you know, how they walk up, where they walk up, would there be step and pathway and whatever. Every one of us would have different interpretation. So, we cannot stop interpreting. When you go out shopping, immediately what you see, you interpret. You know what I mean? You're perceiving something, you're getting information, and you're trying to decipher those information. So, this brother told me, it's just your opinion, just an idea. True, it's my opinion, it's an idea. It's your theory. It's your theology. It's your teaching. It's your revelation. Every one of us can say each other about each other. But the thing is this. What we want to know is that, is the idea, the opinion, the theory that you have, the revelation you claim you have, the thing is this, all these, are they scriptural? Because why? Jesus, you know, Pontius Pilate, the one who judges, and he said, what is truth, right? So what is truth? And we know the Bible said that thy word, O Lord, is truth. So if the word of God is true, then truth must be consistent. Is that right? Truth has to be consistent. From Genesis to Revelation, if you said that your idea, this is what it is, it means. Your theory, your opinion, your revelation is like that, like this, like this. Then it must be consistent from Genesis to Revelation. You know, I'm not afraid to be wrong. If all I can do is looking at the Word of God and try to understand to the best of my ability by the Spirit of God that is in me. Right? Or somebody came around and said, are you a prophet? The Word of God comes only through the prophet. Are you a prophet? Now that's kind of, that is only the question is asked only by the anti-message people, the brand of mine. But you don't find these being said to you, a question put to you like this, if you talk to a Methodist or a Pentecostal. You see, the thing about it is that people are so religious that they don't know what the scripture said, they only could regurgitate the statements of Brother Branham. So, I want to say this. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, writing, dividing the word of God, right? So what is a workman? A workman have tools. And he used those tools to follow the instruction of building a cupboard or building whatever. He don't have to be ashamed. Bring the best that you know how. And I believe the Holy Spirit will guide. But if we have fear concerning the Word of God, then I tell you, we are in big trouble. We'll be just be following this and following that. Huh? You know, it is commonly said, I think you all would agree with me, that there are people who are in Christian faith. They were trying to tell people, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you go to hell. They always hear people, I thought like this, yeah. If you're not a Christian, you go to hell. I was watching a video, you know, news on the Israel Network. I told you last Friday that this British-born woman, it was born in that community at a young age, she went to some other country, I think Europe, someplace or what, and then came back after 20 years, back to the community, and she was shocked by what was going on in the community. Because why? There's a bunch of Muslims. And these Muslims were parading down the street and carrying banners and said, British police go to hell. British police go to hell. They were chanting.
And she was very surprised that this thing is going on. So she followed the protester and talked to the woman, this Muslim woman with the bakwat. All wearing black, and she was asking, he said, what's wrong with why are you cursing the British police? Go to hell. You know? And then she was talking, and then he said, then the Muslim woman said, you are naked. You will go to hell. And she was properly dressed, actually. So what do you mean by, am I naked? No, you are naked. You go to hell. So, I go to hell, why? Just because I'm not of your faith? He said, yes, because you're not Muslim, you go to hell. Now, this is the way that extremists, the danger of being religious. And they are Christian just like that. If you don't say exactly what Brother Branham said, you don't make the bride. And all sorts of things being said within the message, outside the message, other denomination, other Christian. You know. So, I want to say this is, as long as I hold to the Bible and learn and follow the light that God gave us in this hour, we shouldn't be afraid to approach the Word. We should not be afraid to learn. Because God is guiding us. We are not perfect. God knows that. But if the truth is shown to you, like for example, the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and you blatantly reject it, then something is wrong with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. So I want to say this as well. You know, go to try to settle some of this point here. Say this, the truth is consistent. Falsehood is not. And that's why one thing about it. As well, if, you know, honesty, as you all know, is the best policy. And the Bible requires us to be honest, to be sincere, even as the angel told Brother Branham. Okay? If you ask a question, say it the way it should be said. And don't twist and turn, because why? Down the road, when you twist and turn, something is going to show up. That's right. Because here in this fellowship, over the years, there are some that have done that. But many years ago, one brother left the church, I told you. And he said, you want to go to the fellowship with the other. I said, anything about doctrine and teaching? No. Nothing is not about that. Down the road somewhere, about a few weeks down the road, Sister Aggie came and told me that he left because he doesn't agree with you on marriage and divorce. He doesn't agree with me. So he goes around telling people, I don't agree, brother against church, that's why, with brother against teaching, so I left him. I don't agree with brother against marriage and divorce. He didn't even ask me what it was. He never tell me and discuss with me. But what was his view? He was the one who believed in polygamy. And for twice, he tried to get me to see later on when, you know, Brother Walt Frank came. Then after that, there was nothing there because Brother Walt Frank brushed aside my asking him a question. And then another man came. I can't remember the name of the pastor who, you know, this boy claimed that he had the revelation, the true revelation that polygamy was correct. And right in the hotel, he asked me one question, I answer it. I asked him one question, he doesn't have an answer. And I have to tell him the truth. What's so difficult to understand polygamy? It's false, it's wrong. He was quoting Brother Branham. Do you believe, Brother Gunn, that God never changed his mind about his word? I said, yeah, sure. Therefore, Brother Gunn, if Abraham had more than one wife, David had more than one wife, Solomon had so many hundred wives, you can have more than one wife if your nation allow you. See? God doesn't change his mind. He said, very simple. And that brother thing, it was the truth. And I have to hit him hard on the shoulder. I said, you hold your horses. And all I have to do is use the Bible. And ask the minister, when God created Adam and Eve, what would they told to eat? What were they told to eat? I asked him a very simple question. And he know he doesn't have the answer. He was trapped. Simple question, just like that. So I look at him, he looked at his wife. He doesn't even answer. So I said, I don't want to have too long to embarrass him. I said, brother, we know that Adam eat of the herbs of the field and the fruits of the trees. Right? I said, well, how come God changed his mind? Later on, and give mankind to eat meat. And he took what? Then I had to explain that there is a permissive will of God. The perfect will of God, perfect word of God, he doesn't change. When mankind sin against the Lord, God give them a time. God could have judged Adam and Eve and cut them all off. Why did he wait 4,000 years to send a Messiah? Why? Because he's patient. He's full of love. Is that not true? He permitted it to allow men to go on. But he didn't introduce polygamy. I was told by many brethren, my preacher, that God introduced polygamy. And these people who said that are the people who wanted to have more than one wife. Woe betide unto them for such thinking. Don't make God a liar. That's why Paul said, God's the truth, men are liars. You twist the word of God, make it a lie, and say it was God that introduced polygamy. I just show it to me. And I said, Lamech was the one who took two wives to begin with. Yes. And the whole line of the Sadai people, none of them take more than one wife. That's the reason why the thing is that we need to understand the Bible to know. So that we keep our faith intact, established. Not having one idea here and another idea there. In the end, we are messed up. That's why falsehood is a dangerous thing. He said, no, I don't have any problem with your teaching. But he lied. Huh. And then another problem, yeah, there's some, just a month ago, now I heard something being spread from the other side too. About here. And it wasn't true. It was a different side of the story. You know, the thing is, we'll be careful what we speak, what we say. I'm really stressed out with a lot of things that is going on that's not true. There are people that seek vengeance. Oh my. But just hold on to it, the Bible. So people say just an idea, it's an opinion, a view. So to really understand what is truth, we have to be consistent and we need to use the Bible. However we interpret the Bible, we need to make sure that the consistency is there regarding words, symbolism, representation, and so on. Alright. For example, Genesis 6. We all know. We just quickly go through it. Some of these questions that came in lately and we look at Genesis chapter 6. We all know so well. There are people that still might not agree with me. That's fine. I'm not in the position to make them disagree with me. Just make them to see some sense. Chapter 6 of Genesis. When we read here, it says that it came to pass when a man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they took them wives of all that they chose. And I say this, that the sons of God is a title pointing to those who have relationship with God. Huh? And in this case here, there are only two lines. One, the Sethites, the other, the Canaanite. The Canaanite from Cain, and Cain was a seed of the serpent. They are not the sons of God. So the sons of God therefore refers to the Sethite. And the daughters of men refers to the woman from the Canaanite side. You know.
Now, if the sons of God refers to those of relationship with God, how could the sons of God be stars and say that they are angels? And here we have in Job chapter 1. The book of Job chapter 1. And I believe that we all know that very well. Whoops, where is Job? Chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a time when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in among them. And so the same thing with chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, just because the Bible says the sons of God present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came out because Satan was a spirit, was an angel, was a fallen angel, therefore the sons of God must refer to the angelic beings. This is a denomination teaching for thousands of years. When I was in this denomination, this was being taught like that. When I came into the message, this was a different thing to me. When God opens my eye, and now where have, until now I have never seen anybody using this verse and say that they was not, that they were not angels. Because even the entire message people, they will say there is an angel. How do you arrive at being an angel? How could you not, how could the sons of God, a term means, if you are a son, you must have a father. You know, right? And because you have a father means to say you as a son, you must be able to procreate as well. And the angels, they were not sons of God because they cannot procreate. Angels are servants. Always will be servants. So, you understand what I'm saying now? So, to be consistent, if they are sons of God, are sons of God, they cannot be stars of God. Now, if you are confused, brother, what about what you taught? That we are the stars of heaven. That is symbolism for one thing. Let me show you what it says. To the book of Genesis. Okay. Genesis chapter 15. See how the Bible words it. Okay. Now, you know that in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 20. You know that in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were how many stars? There are seven stars. And what did Jesus Christ, in the vision that was shown to John, said about the seven stars? The seven stars are seven angels. Angels. The word angels is mistranslated. It should be translated as messengers. Do you understand? But because it was translated back in the day of the King James, you know, and because the Old Testament, when we talk about messenger, they're all heavenly, it's an angel, so they always just translate messengers, angel. Even New Testament become angel too. They are just translated messengers. Okay, there are different kinds of messengers. The heavenly kind, the earthly kind. You see the point? So, when we see that here, in Revelation, if the star refer, as you said, they are the angels to the churches, the messenger to the churches. So now when you look at Genesis 15, see how it word, chapter 15, verse 5. And here God told to Abraham, he says now, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Number them. Count them if you can. So shall your descendant be as the stars in the heaven, the multitude of heaven. Count the sand if you can. So shall your descendant be. You understand? So it's a different way of speaking. We are not stars. We are sons of God. But we have a position in heavenly places. As being shown by here to Abraham, come if you can, so shall your seed be. And even the book of Job says, they were all, God called them by name. So God is putting you as heavenly stars, as you have a place in the heaven, not that you are angels. Do you understand? We are as stars in the heavens. So let us be consistent with the words. Well, what about trees? Okay, trees in the Bible, the book of Genesis. Well, we know not all trees are the same kind of trees. Right, so let's look at some of the words. So, to keep you all informed. Judges chapter 9. Alright, Judges chapter 9. And verse 6 to 11. Alright, Judges chapter 9. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo, and when they make Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem, and when they tore it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, you men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a new king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, rain thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fetters wherewith by me they honor God and man, and to go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come down and rain over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit to go to promote over the trees? You see how the word trees are used? Huh? Tree has men. Tree has kings. A symbolism. So not all trees are same kind. They are the literal trees. They are the spiritual trees. There are tree described man being used, tree used symbolically for man. So the two trees in the Garden of Eden, they are not literal trees. But you know, you take the Bible and you interpret it literally, you could have a problem. Trees are trees. Water means water. You are drinking of the water of life, aren't you? Yes? Are we not drinking the water of life? So if we are drinking the water of life, where do you get the water of life? Can you buy them on the roadside in department stores? After all, waters are supposed to be water, literally per se, then something is wrong. Huh. Oh Lord. So now, that's such an example. So another verse, Psalms 52. Psalms 52 and verse 8. It's the same thing over here. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. You know what a green olive tree is? Green means that you are tender, young, growing up. Growing like a tender green child. Not green horns. No. You can be a green tree, but don't be a green horn. You see. So it's a whole different thing altogether. Huh? And then Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Here we look at what Song of Solomon showed as to what garden is. Song of Solomon. Oh. Song of Solomon. Where is Song of Solomon? After Ecclesiastes 8 chapters. Okay, Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. 5, verse 1. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. Correct? So what is a garden? The garden or all garden? Garden means botanically garden. A botanic garden, when you say garden, you always think about botanically, huh? Trees and plants and flowers. You are the garden to your wife, to your husband. You understand? Some of them look puzzled. You understand? Yeah. A garden means an area, a place, which is well cultivated for pleasure. You know, Well, what do you have a garden for in your house? If you have a backyard where you plant, why do you have a garden? It's because you go there to relax, you go and watch, you know, whatever you have. You have there maybe a pond and some flowers and trees. Or what do you go to plant the garden for? To relax, to enjoy. So then what does a garden mean? It means just that. That's why the Garden of Eden is a garden of delight. But not all garden has that. So in the midst of two trees, in the midst of the garden, it didn't say the midst of the Garden of Eden. And that's interesting when you study that in the book of Genesis. When they have particularly mentioned the Garden of Eden about a tree, it's all literal. And every time you talk about the garden, it never tied to the Garden of Eden. You know, it's something different. There's a way we're looking at the Bible in a proper way. Now, these are something that we know. As I said, let us be consistent. When we look at the Bible, the symbolism, the representation, the euphemism, the analogy, whatever. Figure of speech. Now, someone wrote me an email and says, ask me a question. Is Satan a man or a spirit? My goodness, ask me that question. I said, this person, you have written me an email before. And he asked me a question. Is Satan a man or a spirit? I said, what are you getting at? You know, he gave me the reference to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, which we know very familiar about the fall of Lucifer. And he's saying that if you read this two chapter carefully, Satan is a man. How did he arrive at that? He said, because he was destroyed. You know. If you read carefully, he said the body was destroyed. So it's a man. He said the thing is that he doesn't understand how this expression of the prophet talking to the prince of Tyre, the king of Tyre, is getting at the spirit behind him. You see one? So, you know, I told him, I said, you better read carefully. So I sent him to my website for a sermon, a message on that. You know, people come up with some strange thing. There's no consistency. If Satan is not a spirit, then what is he? It's a man. And how do you arrive at that just by reading that subject, that particular section? How terrible it must be. All right. Then another one asked me, this was someone else who was asking a question for someone else. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Now, here we have this paragraph of the last church age. Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write these things, say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy work that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou say I am rich, increased with good and need of nothing, know that thou art wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. Now all the way down. We're not going to read all. We know. We are living in the illusion age, right? The age of the dialogue is lukewarm. Not hot, no cold. And they said, we are rich. Well, look at the charismaticism, look at Pentecostalism, look at the churches today. We are rich, we need nothing. They look at the prosperity of material things and consider them the blessings of God. And Jesus said, yeah, you're wretched, you're blind, you're naked, you don't even know it. So the question was asked is this. Since the church age that we are living in, God said that we are naked, that means to say, we don't have the Holy Ghost. So since we don't have the Holy Ghost, and no one has the Holy Ghost, no one can take communion. How do you arrive at that? You see how people interpret that? After all, you're naked. So you don't have the Holy Ghost. This is the church. You say this is the church. It means to say for everyone. Now you see that how people take the Bible like this. And that's how that you can actually, it is true. You can take the Bible, a verse or two, a passage, and you give any kind of interpretation you want. Right?
But the thing is, as I said,
if think that is true, be consistent, and think must make sense. If it doesn't, something is wrong.
You know. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's true reason.
No, here is the other one. Then I got this book, well, just recently.
Yeah, you know, this pamphlet thing. A circular letter.
I don't know, I don't think we all have a problem with the commission that was given to Brother Branham. But you wonder why people make a big issue over this commission that was given to Brother Branham. Now, if I were to ask, like Brother John, you read Brother Branham, Brother Lawrence, who, you know, those of you who read Brother Branham's book, you probably have heard many times Brother Branham talks about how the angel came to him and gave him the commission, right? Or the day that he was when he was baptizing and the voice spoke to him, right? Now, if I were to ask you to recall the words that Brother Branham said, okay? In the various sermons that you read, I think you probably give me different statement. So, Brother John, do you think you can recall what was the word that was said to Brother Branham? Come, give a try. All right, as John the Baptist was. He will be sent second for us. So now you're getting now. Oh, brother, you want to give a try? What you can recall that the angels spoke to Brother Bram? Say, the way that you can remember the whole statement. Give it a try. Oh, okay. But it's okay. You know, but we all know, we got an idea, right? We got an idea what it was all about. You know, you see, but the issue here is that this brother make a big issue of this. I don't know what was so much on it. There must be some reason, some agenda behind these things. Like things that have been going on before. You see, it is said that deliberately people changed the word that the angel told Brother Branham to this quote as follows: as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, so you will forerun his second coming. He said this is not the actual word. The actual word is, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, so you are sent with a message that will forerun the second coming of Christ. So you see, he said that people remove the part where he says you are sent with a message. So now the reason is here given. After all, whoever believes that Brother Branham personally was the forerunner, cannot believe that the message he brought continues to forerun the second coming of Christ even after his passing away. Is that really true? What's the difference? He said to believe that Brother Branham was the forerunner and not the message is to say that after Brother Branham died, the message no longer forruns the coming of Christ. Is that really true? That's kind of odd, isn't it? Let me say this. Remember that John the Baptist when he came. Now we know that what was written in the Old Testament was Isaiah saying that, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord and so on. Okay?
Now.
So now, if John the Baptist came and fulfilling what Isaiah said, and then he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, if he is a forerunner, does he have a message? Sure. Correct. So if he died even before Christ was introduced, would not his message still move on? Sure. So you see, I know people make such a big issue over that. We know Abraham forerun. If Abraham forerun the coming of Christ, he must have a message. A message to prepare the people just like John the Baptist. Now the reason why I want to bring out all this little thing here is because I don't know how, well, not like in Africa or in the Philippines or in India where believers go over the churches and listen to all these things and they get themselves confused. That's why I have all these emails coming from people who are all confused. Because they hear this one and they hear that one and their opinion this and that and they conclude by themselves because they are frustrated with all this group and all that. Huh? Like I was told by one he says that all those churches are wrong. None of them is correct. So I said, what do you do? Stay home and listen to the tapes of Brother Brown. And that's what he did. Back then, you know. So the people have that kind of thinking. So if there is no messenger, there cannot be a message. That's for sure. So even Brother Brown died already. The message is moving on to call those that will come in. And the message points us back to the Word. Turn our hearts back to the positive Father. Right? As John turned the heart of the Father to the children's faith, those new converts to his message, that points to the coming Messiah. That's what it was all about. You know. And those have heard people like men like Apollo. You know, before he knew about Jesus Christ, you know, he heard about John's message and probably he moved and traveled. Right? To Ephesus he traveled. So he was not in Galilee, he was not in Judea. So he never met the man Jesus Christ. So Apollo died. For all we know, we never heard about Christ. So what then? In every message that God gave, in the hour that you have, is the hour that give you life. Because that is the word of truth. You know. So when Jesus went, descended into Seoul after he resurrected, after he was crucified. Apollo passed away before Jesus, he ever seen Jesus, he must have seen Jesus down in the, when Jesus went to preach to the soul in prison. You know. So this is just an example of how people make the big things out of nothing. Alright? So now, the next one is this. What I can tell you, this brother wrote in, what I can tell you is that the seventh thunder, this is another question, another subject that I want to tidy it up. What I can tell you is that the seven thunders are indeed in the Bible. But hidden. So that unless God shows you, you will bypass them very easily. It's like when the disciple asked the Lord three questions, including about the end of the world. Nobody knew that the Lord's response would also be about the seven seals. And at that time, they were not even written down by John. So, Brother Gunn, I'm sorry I have to disappoint you there. The thunders do have everything to do with what is written in the Bible. They do appear very clearly in other parts of the Bible, just as the seven seals also do. So the seven thunders utter their voices. The seven thunders, they uttered? It was written here already. It was written in the Bible. Then what on earth did John was told not to write when he was overwritten? That's kind of something strange, though. So the kingdom, the thing here is this. Is he trying to figure out this? No, people are trying to figure out the seventh seal. And people are figuring out the utterance of the seven thunders. And we know that the seal cannot be written if they were not broken and shown to John. That's one thing we must understand. All right? And he said this, I believe the seven thunders have now, recently, in the last half of 21:4, being revealed to an African prophet. Many ministers in the message or outside the message have been going on at it, and not one of them ever came out with such a revelation. So he had been shown the revelation of seven thunders. But let us look at it very carefully here. There are several views. All right? Because he says that this African prophet had this revelation. And it is 100% in line with the Bible. 100% in line with the message. We'll see. First of all, let me say this. There are different so-called revelations of the seven thunders. One, the first one is this. The seven messages of Brother Branham. As you said, the seven thunders are seven messages of Brother Branham. That means that I think Brother Branham have almost 2,000, nearly 2,000 tapes, if I'm not mistaken. Or 1,600 something. Almost 2,000. And seven of them are the thunder message. That's what he believed. Certain group of people believe that. Okay, alright. That's why I asked one of them, I said, name the seven thunders message. He said, well, the first one is the token. Another one is the marriage and divorce. Okay. And then I don't know what's the third one. Then after the third one, he doesn't say, I do not know the rest. How do you conclude it was the token? It was marriage and divorce. What make you? They are just doctrine. What message? What thundering message? You see, that is where the problem is. Instead of understanding the Bible, they try to figure out what Brother is saying. And in fact, figuring out what Brother is saying is that you still have to use the Bible. Come back to the Bible and look at it and find out whether it's there, makes sense or not. That's what I'm strict about, scriptural truth. Not opinion that has no basis. If you have an opinion, an idea, a view, a revelation, whatever you call it, let it have some consistency in the word. The second view is very common. Most anti-message believer believes it. The seven thunders are the seven seals when they are open, or when they are revealed, however you want to say it. Because why people get confused with the word open and revealed. Many people always say, the seals were open in 1963. I says, no, my brother, I'm sorry. The seal were open back then in 96 AD. They don't seem to know. Oh, but Brother Branham said it was open to him. I said, Brother Branham used a word that was not right. Because it was already open in the Bible. Are you covering Brother Branham a liar? I says, nope. I'm just making a truth a fact. A word is used wrong. Am I so afraid? People threaten me with, oh boy, Brother Gann, you dare to judge the prophet. You know a prophet cannot be judged. Really? You know, Paul said, those who are, you know, prophesy when they preach, when they prophesy, let two or three judge and see whether they are of God. That's why even Brother Bram said, those of their prophecy go into the room there, you know, and write it down. But, oh, they say, prophesy are not the same as a prophet. Really? The man is anointed to prophesy must be the word of God. Because otherwise it must be just an opinion. And certainly Brother Bram had opinion. If we are afraid to speak the truth, then we are just lying to people.
God, Brother God, you're going to get disease like Miriam, leprosy. Said, really? Threaten me, I've been threatened. Let us all speak the truth. When Brother Abraham is make a plain statement, if whatever I preach is not in the Bible, don't you believe it? And why are people so afraid? They said, even a few said to me, oh, Brother God, Brother Abraham said it to be humble. He's pretending to be humble. No, that's the truth. Do you want the word of God? We don't want to be like the Pharisees. Many of people are here in the end time that are just like the Pharisees in the day of Jesus Christ. Right? We have Abraham, we have Moses, we have the prophet. And Jesus, they all did. No, they all did. But a greater than Solomon stands here, was telling them. Do they recognize who he was? No. If you know them, you know me, because in the volume of book, it was written on me. Brother Abraham was just a prophet, pointing us back to who? To who? The one who is the volume of book. Point us back to that, not to himself, back to it. Most of the prophets all point to Christ. They point forward, and all this end time, through a seven church, a preacher that was Son of God throughout the seven church ages, they all pointed back to Jesus Christ. Whether in part or in the whole. You see, when Martin Luther was told by God what he was trying to do as penance, and God spoke to him, said, Martin said, the just shall live by faith. When he heard the voice, he realized it was true. After all, he would have been a priest for 12 years. Doing a penance, God gave him for his sin, but he couldn't. Until God spoke to him when he was on the step up. He heard the voice of God audibly and he walked down. And after several months later, he nailed the 95 Theses on Wittenberg Kasseldorf. Those 95 Theses, you go and read it. Well, not all of them were 100% correct. So does it make Luther a false prophet? He was given that revelation so much, only that much, because he was learning. He was searching. As Paul said, a workman, they need not be ashamed. See, God is guiding us. If Martin Luther were to live in this hour, our time, he would have seen what we have. I can guarantee you that. And if you were to live in the days of Luther, all that you probably know is justification. See, when God starts to feed you, you need to grow, you need to be fed, you need to eat, you need to grow. How precious is the word of life? You cannot live in this world without this book. You cannot live in this world without the truth that is here. Do you understand? There's always a challenge given to those who are very extreme. A choice out of two. What would you take, the Bible or the books of Brother Branham? And that's when they don't answer your question. And when they don't understand your, when they don't answer your question, you know where your heart goes to the man, Brother Branham, not to the man, Jesus Christ. You see? The fear of men. What you see now, when they said the seven seals, when they are opened, they became seven thunders. And I'll say this, the seals has no voice. Right? It's just a band of clay around, the scroll. Well, the brother who wrote me there was trying to say it when I showed the picture of the scroll on the wall, and he was saying, no, those are not right. In fact, I should have
show you the picture. But what he showed me, I told him, but when I came in there, and I said, this was what I heard some preacher was telling me. You know, I say this, that when you talk about the scroll, it's rolled up. You know what it is? Okay, it's rolled up. And there are seals around it. Oh, you know, you put a seal around it, clay, usually a band of clay. There are seven. Okay? You break it, the clay will break. There's one seal broken. Then until you finish the seventh seal, the last one, then you can open up, right? Now, to him, he was telling me that I was wrong. And he showed me what it was. And I told him that was what was shown to me back in the 70s. What it was this. There are two versions. One version, the one he said it, is this. That the scroll, the seventh seal, the seventh one, the last one, what was written was then sealed. Alright? Was then sealed. Then the sixth one that was written, whatever was inside, rolled up to cover it and then seal it. That means the seal, seven, six, five, until the first seal is on the outside. So when you break the first seal, you can read so much. Then you go to the second one, you read so much. You understand? Yeah. But there was another version which was completely reversed. That is to say, the first seal was on the inside, the last seal was on the outside. Because you must break the seventh seal, because the seventh seal is the revelation of what's all back there. Well, all kinds of versions, interesting. You know, I mean, they're all opinions. Is that the way it was sealed? Come on, that was just something that people try to imagine. And I said this, the seal has no voice. There was nothing written in the seal. Oh yes, my brother got the Bible said that the right horse goes forth. Well, yeah, I know the right horse will go forth. But was it what the seal was? There was written something on the inside there? No. It's just when the seal was, what was written inside, the whole redemption book cannot be opened up until the last one is broken. You understand? If you have an envelope, you put whatever document is inside the envelope, and you seal up the envelope with your saliva. Normally we do that, don't we? And then you close it. Well, if you want, you put the wax. You seal it, you can have one seal. Okay? So if you break the one seal, you can open the envelope, right? But if you want to put seven seal, 100 seal on the envelope, you must break all that. Isn't it so? So until you break all the seal, there are seven there, you can only break all of it before you can lift up the flap. And that's what you actually mean. Until all the seven seals be broken, you cannot open up the scroll and claim what's inside. You see the mentality of people wanting to be able to come out with all this, and no wonder the entire message is a message. The seal had no voice. So how can a seal be summoned thunderous? You break the seal, one seal is broken. Then God desired to show something. And now the seven seals, something, all seven things, that all seven seals, when broken, each of them shows some event that is going to happen in the church age. And until the coming of the Lord. That's all. It's not a voice. Just like the vow. The vow, when it was poured out, something happened, right? On the earth. You understand? You see, they don't have voice. The only seven of seven, you see in the book of Revelation, the seven spirits that stand before God, right? They all have seven things to do. Out of the seven of seven, there are only two that have voices. You know that, don't you? What is the first one? Huh? The angels, the stars, the seven stars in the hands of Christ, right? There are seven messages and they have voice. And the next one is the last part of it, and that's why there's a thunder. Okay, now, other views is that the fivefold ministry, well, this one I heard it maybe about 10 odd years ago, and the fivefold ministry is the seven thunder. So when preacher stands on a pulpit and preach, they are thundering forth. They are the voice of the thunders. How can a fivefold ministry be seven thunders uttering their voices? Now that's why it's kind of strange here. With an apostle that taught that, and I say, my goodness. And he told me, Brother Gam, if you believe on the seven thunders, the seven men, you're standing on thin ice. I said, no, brother, you are the one that's standing on thin ice. Let us be consistent with the word of God. And he was the one who said, what if there was no seven thunder? I said, fine, no seven thunder, so what? So no seven thunder, and you said that the seven thunders are the one, as Barbam said, the seven thunders, when they uttered, they give rapturing faith, right? So if people are hearing the preacher preaching, they're already getting a rapturing faith, so fine, isn't it? I'm hearing that. And the same thing, isn't it? After all, we have heard the seven seal, right? You have read the seven seal, you have heard the seven seal, fine, good. We already heard the thunders. Right, and the seven messenger of Brother Bram are in, seven thunder are seven messages. Probably we have read seven messages of them already. That's, you know, why some people said, they quote Brother Bram said that the rapturing faith are in the messages. So that's why they don't go to church. They stay home listening to the tape of Brother Bram day after day, or week after week, year after year. They keep on recycling the tape, going back, you know. They listen to it every time. So they are listening to it and they are getting rapturing faith. Really? That's how it works. How many we interpret? Well, the last one, of course, is what Joseph Coleman from New York. He said that the seven virtues are seven thunders. Seven virtues. Where does seven virtues come from in the book of Bible? The book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. And besides these, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And finally, agape, charity. So these are the seven virtues. So he said, the seven thunder, seven virtues. You must thunder them out in your life. How do you thunder it? Show your brotherly kindness. Show your patience. And people irritate you. Very patient. You are thundering for the thunders. Huh? Knowledge. You must gain knowledge. You know, things like all this must be in your life. So they show that you are thundering forth, thundering forth, thundering forth. I don't know how that comes to it. My. So whatever they say, let it be. But now let me say this. First of all, I'm teaching you to look at the Bible. Okay, because a preacher can only do so much to teach you what the Bible shows. Alright? And you judge for yourself whether it makes sense. That's why I said truth must have consistency. And we don't have to worry. Now let me tell you something, another thing here. We are living in this 2014. Another, today's what day? Today it's 21st. Yeah, 21st now. 21st, another 10 days. We say bye-bye to 2014. Another 10 days. Okay, from now until 22 days later, I get an older man. I will be 67. 2005 come. Okay, now. We are living in this end time now, okay? Do you know that the world is getting into a state of religious fanaticism? Huh? It's not just among this extreme Muslim, huh? This Al-Qaeda and Taliban and all this. Well, there are all new, there are a lot of new groups. Today I read in the paper how there's some group, some foreigner went to join the ISIS, and then they refused to fight, I don't know what, and then ISIS killed them all. Killed 100 of them. You see, it's unpredictable. The kind of mind is unpredictable. There's a lot of people who have no sound mind, men of double-minded, is unstable in some of his way. No. In all of his ways.
not just some.
All.
If you are double-minded, you are unstable in everything. Practically everything that you do in your life. Huh? So look at it.
We have back, I think, maybe a year, last year or so. What happened in America? Some of the religious Christian people, because of what those extreme Muslims had done, they took the Quran and they also demonstrated against the Quran. You know that, don't you? It was in the paper. It was in the news. There are all kinds of people, you get religious, they act all kinds of ways. And one thing for sure, you know, I believe it is true that in Christianity, people embrace Christianity, one sense of the word is that, oh, all you have to do is believe, and I'm going to the rapture. Let me tell you one thing. The Bible does not teach a rapture. It shocks you, huh? What does the Bible talk about rapture? It doesn't. Because people are teaching the rapture in the church the way it was taught. Yeah! Just believe in Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to throw them in the air, I'm going to go when He comes. You see, there's a problem that the rapture is a secret because it is not the way that you people are teaching. Right? What do you teach about? How do you get a rapture? We only see in types and shadows. We see in types in Enoch. We see in the type of Elijah. Isn't it true? You see? And we know that there must be a people that will be taken out of this world just like Enoch. But how do you get to be like Enoch? The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not. God took him. What about Elijah? Look at how steadfast he was. He was grace. Yet he was steadfast in the faith. You know, the thing is this. This is an example. Even Jesus Christ took Peter, James and John. Was a time to see the transfiguration, the change of the body. Out of the 12, only 3 saw the change of the body. How Christ was changed, right? Yeah. So it's not, and Jesus had told, don't tell the rest of them. So it's something that not just an outwardly show, as the denomination would say. You know? No, it's not. That is not why it's a deception. It's dangerous when you do not know. That's what the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And people think that, well, as long as you believe Brother Abraham's message, you're going to make a rapture. I think that's hoping a big lie. And it's not Brother Abraham said it. It's the people that come after that propagate all this thing. There's a lot of things that is not there. Let us look into the Bible. And we thank God for Brother Abraham's message to bring us and turn us back to the Bible. If it wasn't, I wouldn't be looking at the Bible. It's because I knew the Bible and then he made me to say, back! And this Bible became completely different books altogether to me. Under the message that brings light to me. You know. Or else I'll be otherwise walking in the traditions of the church. So now the thing is it one? See now, the Bible says someone thunder uttered their voices. So let us be consistent. Now this man said that there is this African prophet who had the revelation of Simon Thunder. If he is a prophet, that means he said that he is a messenger. Well, in a way, like Brother Abraham too. After all, you're talking about that he being the prophet. Only the prophet, he was saying that only the prophet, God's, the word of God comes only to the prophet. So, I said, would not be an eighth messenger. We believe there are prophets today, and they are all in the fivefold ministry. There is not one that is a messenger that comes distinctly with a distinct message. No. If he comes with a distinct message, then he must be the eighth messenger. And I only know one thing. The eighth is Christ. He's always represented by the number 8.
God has not John said, I saw another mighty angel came down in Revelation 10. After the seven messengers all gone. Huh? Yes. You know, sometimes people get so upset to the point of passing judgment. Like he said, that you think that you are one of the seven times. A lot of people say the Baragan, you make yourself seven times, one of the seven. And you've been passing around, you know, telling people Baragan believe that he's one seven times or that he's an eighth messenger. That's a whole big lie. That is why in my book, there is no Elisha. I have written the book way back. There's no such thing as a man that will come after Elijah as a single man. You know. And now I saw the people are not an eighth messenger, neither am I one of the seven thunder, because we do not know who they are. But people will spread out the rumor to create fear. Alright, so we don't know who the seven thunders are, but when they come, we know. So these brothers say, oh, but you know what? How do you know the seven thunders? The thunders, you know, that the seal when they were opened the first time. And John said, you know, when the seal was first, seal was born, there was a thunder, that's all. But you know, he just said, there was thunder. But you know one thing? He said, how do you know seven thunder are seven men? Let me ask you one thing here. In the book of Zechariah, you know the Bible talks about the two olive trees? Right? Who are the two olive trees? How do you know the two olive trees are? Who are they? You know where Zechariah is? Okay, go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. But let me read from verse 10. Who have despised the day of small things, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Always remember those seven. Okay, he pointed to those seven spirits. They are working something, working with Christ. That's why that lamb, they have seven horns and seven eyes. Okay? They're always tied to him. All right. And they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then answer I and say unto him, what are those two olive trees upon the right side the candlesticks and upon the left side? And I answered again and said unto him, what will be those two olive branches with which the two golden pipes enter the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said, knowest thou not what this be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. To another one that stand by the Lord of the, on the whole earth. What are those two olive trees? There are two another. Who are they? Who are they? And if you ever trace and study carefully, consistent right to the book of Revelation, you see that the two olive tree represents the two witnesses. And they are the two olive trees that stood beside Jesus Christ when he was transfigured. Moses and Elijah. So we need to have consistency when we look at that. You know one thing, like, I enjoy the Bible, studying the Bible, because when you begin to understand things that God hid in the scripture for all these times. Alright? So we know that the two witnesses, are they not on earth? I believe they are on earth today. I don't know, maybe they are 20 years old. Maybe they are 30 years old. I don't know. But they must be on earth now, because the turn of event that we are seeing right now, the gospel must go back to Israel, and those two witnesses will have to blast off their messages. Right? They have to. But do we go around looking for who those two messengers are? Go to Israel and ask them, are you one of them? Are you one? Nobody do that. And we know the seventh thunder must be here, but we don't know who they are. You know what? Back in the days before you know about William Branham, you were not looking for him for that matter. In fact, there were only a few that were looking for him. Brother Jackson was one of them. He says when he read that, he knew there must come a man in the spirit of Elijah. But certainly he wasn't looking for it. But I believe that if we know something, we don't look for it until the person comes to show us. If you were to live in the day of before the coming of Jesus Christ the first time, and you read the Old Testament, you learn from the, you know, your temple, you heard about it. You heard about someone, the Messiah to come and all these things. And you were looking for it, right? But you know there must be something that transpired before it comes. So you won't go around looking, are you the one in one way now? No. Until you see the proclamation of John. Right? Until you see this man from Nazareth
doing miracles and this and that, just like the woman at the well. Just like all who see all that, even John, who saw all that hurt, and yet he couldn't even believe that Jesus Christ was the one. That's why he sent the disciple to ask, "Are you the one?" And Jesus said, "Remind him, the blind sees, the lame walk, the dumb talk." You know, when things, when signs are show us, when truth are show us, and God open our eyes to see, hold to it. Crucifixion day. Now, crucifixion day. When was Christ crucified? At John the Baptist. Well, let us turn to the book of Matthew 25. And I want to show you the pictures on the desktop question and answer there. There are some pictures there. Go to Matthew 25 and verse 6, and let us read the verse. Matthew 25:6. "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, come you out to meet him.'" First of all, we want to analyze some of this word. The word midnight, it comes from the Greek word mesonos. Alright, the middle of the night. That's what it means. Okay? Now, in the book of Matthew 12:40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So now, first of all, the word day, 3 days, day, it came from the Greek word, hymera. It means the time space between dawn and dark, or the whole 24-hour day. Okay. Then the word night, 3 nights. It came from the Greek word nous, which means night. And it could be midnight. But when you use midnight, it must have another Greek word to fix it. As miso or mid nous. Nous. So you will have to understand that it's midnight. So nous means any part of the night. It's called night. So if I said to you, "I see you tomorrow night." What does it mean? Do I see you tomorrow, the whole 12-hour meet, from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. the whole night? When I say, "I see you tomorrow night," can be any portion of the night. Okay? Certainly not the whole 12-hour is meant. Alright. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. Now here this is, we are reading it now in the Hebrew. Okay? Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. "Now the Lord God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So the word days here in Hebrew is yom. Or yom kippur, yom. You know, yom. And that's from an unused root meaning to be hot. A day as the warm hour of the day. Whether literally from sunrise to sunset or from one sunset to the next. Or figuratively speaking, a space of time defined by an associate term often used adverbially. Okay, like a day or 2 days, you know, your age, 2 days old, 1 day old, things like that. Alright, that's yom. Okay, remember the word yom. Okay, the word night in Hebrew, is lai. Ya'au. It's kind of twisted. Huh? A twist away from the light. That is night. Figuratively, adversity. That is opposite to the daytime. Or opposite to the light. Or midnight. It's a season. So these are the definition. So now, in the same thing, when we go to Genesis chapter 1 verse 5. Genesis chapter 1 verse 5. "And the Lord God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Now you see the word here? He called the light day. So the word day is the same as, of course, yom. What is called day? Alright, darkness he called night. But now the worst interesting fact is that here he said evening and morning were the first yom. Okay?
And the Lord called the light yom, and then the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first yom, means first day. So the evening here in the Hebrew word is erab, means dusk. Day, evening, tide, night, evening. Alright? Morning, Hebrew is boker, dawn, as a break of day. Generally morning. Day, early morning or morrow. So now we can see when the Bible says evening and the morning were the first day, means 24 hours. You understand? That's what's yom, whole day. You understand what I'm saying? So evening and the morning are not equivalent to the three nights, 3 days. They are not. You understand, huh? Okay. Now, the thing is, when was Jesus Christ crucified? There are all kinds of theories because of the 3 days and three nights. They say that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on a Friday and resurrected on the Sunday, it is not 3 days and three nights. Okay? That's the argument. When Jesus said 3 days and three nights, it must be 72 hours. That's what Jesus said. Because that is a sign to the Pharisees of him being the Messiah. But you know, they can say anything they want. If you concentrate on what then, you'll miss the point. You understand? They make 3 days and three nights equivalent to three evenings and three mornings. It is not equivalent. Okay, now let's see. So they have this theory right here. That is a chart now. Many believe that Jesus was crucified either on a Thursday, okay, or on a Wednesday. So they are looking at this, that if Jesus Christ died here on Wednesday, which is quite common because they use even the book of Daniel in the midst of the week. Huh? Remember Daniel chapter 9? It's a mere covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, of course, today is Wednesday. Yes or no? You see? Okay, so they make the middle of the week, therefore Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. So they say, well, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. Alright? So you count 1 day here, 2 days, 3 days. 1 night, 2 night, 3 night. So when did Jesus resurrect? He resurrected when? He resurrected either on the Saturday evening or Sunday morning. So that's the theory. And the reason they brought out this theory is very simple. They had the Passover the day before, the Last Supper the day before, the Passover here, and then you had the High Sabbath. Now you have the High Sabbath here, you have the weekly Sabbath. Now this is where the problem starts, over in the book of John, about the High Sabbath, a high day. The Bible mentioned it being a high day. So they say, oh, being a high day, a high Sabbath means that it is different from the weekly Sabbath. That's the theory. Sounds good? Sounds good. Okay. Alright, next. Well, see in the next one. See, this is about also the same. How are they calculated? Alright? So, you have Jesus got down on the Thursday instead. Okay, so he could resurrect on the Sunday rather than on Saturday evening. And however the theory goes. Okay, you have the Sabbath here, and then you have weekly Sabbath here. So now we are confused. Because over in this one, you have the High Sabbath here, then you have what, 6 day here, and you have the weekly Sabbath here. And this one come up with the theory that here is the Sabbath, and here is the weekly Sabbath. This is the High Sabbath, and this is the weekly Sabbath. So which one is right? You know, I studied this when I was in the denomination. And I said, sounds good. Until God, when I studied the feast, something went wrong. Okay, now this is the feast that we all are acquainted with. Feast of Jehovah. You have in the first month, Abib. You have Passover, the unleavened bread. Okay, then the first fruit. Then Pentecost. Alright? And in the seventh month of Tishri, we have trumpet, atonement, and then the tabernacle. Alright.
Here we have this child. What we have, we have the feast of Passover. The month is Nisan. Okay, or Abib. The day is 14. Unleavened bread starts in the 15th. The Passover is on the 14th, known as the day of preparation. And the lamb is slain at what time? Between the two evenings. Because when the Bible talks about an evening, in the Hebrew it means between the two evenings. That is between 12 p.m. to 6 p.m. Or some would say between 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. They will slain it. Because that depends on which rabbi interpreted. Huh? It interests them back then because they still have factions among themselves. Okay, so Jesus Christ was crucified. What time? 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. on the 14th. So the body must be taken down because 6 p.m. onward is the 15th of Nisan and it is a Sabbath. They cannot let the body be hanging out there. Do you understand? Okay, so now that is the Passover. Alright, this is equivalent to the month of March, April. Okay, Pentecost, that is the third month in the Hebrew calendar, is Sivan. Okay, on the 5th of Sivan, 50th day after Passover, and that is when you have Pentecost. Then the trumpet is Tishri, which is the 7th month, on the 1st, 2nd, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. On Kippur is Tishri also on the 10th. Tabernacle Booth of Ingathering is also Tishri 15 to 22nd October to September to October. Now that's the reason why this brother who said that Brother Branham said that Jesus Christ was born in spring and April. I said, I'm sorry, I don't agree with Brother Branham's opinion on that. You know, people don't like me to hear me say that. But was Jesus Christ born in April? Look at the feast. Christ must fulfill the feast. Even we know that these three feasts were not yet fulfilled by Christ. Huh? He comes back, he must. Why not? Because why? This deal with salvation. This deal with the political issue of the nation of Israel. Because they wanted to have the kingdom. So he will come literally to them. He literally fulfilled this. But we all have spiritual life because of this. You understand? This is the start. First month, Abib, is the start of the spiritual calendar to them. Tishri, the 7th, is known as the social calendar to them, so to speak. Huh? Alright, so now, when Jesus was born, when was he born? He cannot be born in any hour. He cannot be born in springtime, in the Passover. And he cannot die in the Passover when he's 33 and a half years old. Already one mistake that was there. To say that he was born in spring and die in spring. You can't. He was baptized at about the age of 30 and he preached for 3.5 years, so he's 33 and a half years. He was born in Tishri. See this Tishri here? He's definitely not born in the trumpet. I believe he was born around this month, this few days. Because why? When Jesus was when Jesus came and he was baptized. You know, God made a body for the word to be put in, right? It was in the month of Tishri. 30 years later, Jesus went to the water baptism. The Holy Spirit came down and tabernacled on him, right? Tabernacle means to dwell. You get it? We are God's tabernacle. Does it make sense on him? Okay, right then. Okay. Then six. Then if Jesus had pushed for 3.5 years, from here to here where he died, you calculate. How many months? 6 months. Okay. Now, here is the calendar. And this is a calendar I believe. I've studied it. I said, this must be the true calendar. This was found by the minister. Many years ago when I was in the denomination, I was studying and I got this pamphlet. And I've studied it. I said, this is the only thing that makes sense. You know, by looking at the Feast of Tabernacle, I mean Feast of Jehovah, this whole calendar makes sense. Here we have Mount of Envy. On the 10th is when Moses was told by God, take a lamb, keep it until the 14th day. And at evening of the 14th day, you slay it, and that's a Passover. Got it? Huh? And then when the Passover starts, Sabbath on the 15th, on the 16th, is the first fruit. Got it? Now, turn to the Bible here, and we close with it. Go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. So, leave the chart there, I want to show you. Leviticus 23. Alright. 23. Now, the Feast of Jehovah is a feast. Feast means festivals. Because when you have festivals, you have feasts. Right? When you have feasts, you don't necessarily have festivals. Because the Feast of Jehovah is actually means the festivals of Jehovah. It's God's joy to have festivals with you. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? Yes, God wants to have festivals with you. And these are God's festivals that He must fulfill in His Son. You get it? Okay. So read Leviticus 23. Alright, here is when God said to Israel, through Moses, verse 2, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts, my festivals. 6 days shall work be done, but 7th day is the Sabbath of rest. Now, there's no such thing as weekly Sabbath. Weekly Sabbath came in with all this Roman calendar issue. Okay. And that's why this, because what happened to Israel? Israel completely lost their calendar. Huh? Why? When they were taken prisoner into Babylon, taken prisoner into Assyria for how many hundreds of years? Until they lost everything, they followed the calendar of the Babylonian, and followed the calendar of all the other countries. They lost it. And this is the calendar right here. If you follow it here, you can get the calendar right. 6 days you work, 7 days is your rest. Okay? You don't have such thing as a high Sabbath. Like what we see in earlier on in this chart. The high Sabbath. So you have you work how many days? 1, 2, 3, 4, and you rest here. 1 day you work, then you rest here. Where do you get that? The Bible didn't teach you that. Not like yours, like a public holiday. Your Sunday is your rest day. Right? New Year falls on the Wednesday, you get your holiday, right? That's the public holiday. But in the Lord's feast, no. God says 6 days you work, 7 you rest. And you follow the pattern that God showed. Okay, so now He says here in verse 4, these are the feasts, even holy convocation, which you shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. You got it in the calendar here? Huh? Okay, 14th day on the first month, here you are. 14th day on the Friday. It happens to be, if you put into Roman calendar, just happened to be a Friday. But ignore this if you want to. Just we want to follow this. Okay? Because we're putting Saturday here, because they say Saturday is a Sabbath. Say, okay, we put it Saturday as a Sabbath. So what happened when you put the Saturday as a Sabbath? It comes to Pentecost, Sabbath changed to Sunday. So every year, the true calendar will move. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, it keeps moving down. But today, they fix it on a Saturday. What can they do? After all, we live in a crazy world of political chaos. Alright, and on the 15th day, now that's what the Bible says, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Unleavened Bread started on the 15th. Okay? 7 days, you must eat unleavened. In the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. It means that the first day, which is the 15th, it's a holy day, a Sabbath. Okay? You shall do no servile work. Got it? And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days.
And in the seventh day, what is the seventh day? Seventh day is the holy convocation. The first day is the holy convocation. So you come. This is the first day. This 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 evening time on the 5th, on the 21, on the evening time. Okay? Then you go up to 22nd, it will be a Sabbath as well. Now, alright. Okay, now you go right on to verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land, I will give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof, when you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the Lord. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the day after the Sabbath. So when is the day after the Sabbath? The day after the Sabbath is 22nd. The day after the Sabbath, sorry. It's on the 16th, sorry. The day on 15 here, 16. The day after the Sabbath. Jesus Christ was crucified. The Lamb, Passover on the 14th. First fruit on the 15th. The first day is a Sabbath. Okay? And then the day after the Sabbath, the 16th, is the wave offering. So, when we look at that, you realize that Jesus Christ crucified on the Friday. In the Sabbath, in the tomb, on the 15th, Saturday. Resurrected on the Sunday, wave offering. So what do we have here? Passover, first day. Okay, unleavened bread, seventh day, the first day of the unleavened bread is a Sabbath. So Jesus Christ rests in the tomb. Okay, and that's when we have the communion, the Lord, the unleavened bread represented. The first fruit, the day after the first Sabbath, the first day of the unleavened bread, which is on the 15th. So on the following day, which is the 16th, is the first fruit, the last resurrection. That's the reason why he told the woman, don't touch me. I have not gone up to that, to the Father. So he must present his blood. You understand? And then, after seventh Sabbath is passed. Alright, if you count, go right down. You want to over to your, okay, let's see. Let's go from verse 15. And you shall call unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbath shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Okay, from here we are. If you count from the first Sabbath, okay, you count 49 days. 49 is there by 7 is how many? 7, right? 7 Sabbath will be completed. And you count from here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 until the 4th of Sivan. Got it? So it's 49 days. And the day after the 49th day is a 50-day Pentecost. You got it? Now, this is the Sabbath on the 4th. Automatically, it's a Sabbath. Pentecost is also called a Sabbath. So now, you change. You drop down. So from then on, all this will be Sabbath. Because you cannot work 5 days and rest on the 6th day. You know. You work 7 days and you continue to work. So, a Sabbath can be 1 day, 24 hours. A Sabbath can be 2 days, like this case, 49 and 50. And a Sabbath can be 7 years long. A Sabbath can be 1 year long. It depends. And we have a Sabbath that is not 1 day long. It's eternal. Are you in the Sabbath now? Yes, I have my Sabbath. My Sabbath is unending. I'm rest in the Lord. My Sabbath is not concerning what day. The Jews take the sixth Saturday as their Sabbath. The Christian take the seventh day as a Sabbath. Me, I take every day as my Sabbath, because I am already in the Sabbath. Who is the Sabbath? Who is the Sabbath? Come on. Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Come unto me and find rest. So if you come unto him, sure, that's why we sing the song. Do not struggle. It's by grace. Rest in the Lord. So you hope you understand that fulfillment. So you can see that it's not trying to fit in 72 hours. It's trying to understand what did Jesus come to fulfill. He came to fulfill the feast of Jehovah and what was spoken of him. Amen? Alright, God bless you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have. And we thank you for grace, Lord, for your wonderful blessing that you've given us. And in thy word, Lord, we dwell. And we are thankful for this precious truth of life. Bless, O Lord, that which has been spoken, and but those that have a seeking heart and a heart to learn, we pray you bless them too, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name.